Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire to speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you that you have given us, by your grace, a desire to hear from you. We do not wish this to be an empty exercise, but we long, Father, to hear your voice through your word, by your Spirit, speaking to each one of our hearts and to us together as your church. So speak, O Lord, and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with chapter 11 today, we're coming to the end of the second major section of the book of Romans. The first major section went from chapters 1 through 8 and was focused on justification by faith, asking the question of how can we be saved, and presenting to us the truth that we cannot be saved by keeping the law, but we must be justified by faith alone through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. The second major section began in chapter 9 as Paul reflected on the truth that most Jews, most Israelites, were not believing in Christ. And that the people that God was gathering together in Christ were mostly not Jewish. And this troubled Paul. This troubled Paul greatly. He begins chapter 9, this section, by saying, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's heart is heavy. I mean, it doesn't get much heavier than that to say, I could wish myself to be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He is grieved, deeply grieved, at the lost estate of the vast majority of Jewish people. In chapter 10, he begins with this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And then he starts verse 11 with this very painful question, but it's a very important question. You see, he's ended chapter 10 by saying, of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Okay, so if he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart, if he wishes that he could be accursed for the sake of his fellow kinsmen, that they might come to know Christ, if his heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved, but if God says about them, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, this raises the question, and it's an important question. Has God rejected his people? It's a question that all of us need to wrestle with, even though we may not be Jewish. We need to wrestle with this question because if God can reject his people, then what hope do we have? Even if it is true that the Israelites are disobedient and contrary people,
Aren't we frequently disobedient and contrary people? I mean, I don't know about you, but I am. And so if God can reject a chosen people because of disobedience, then what hope and assurance do we have of salvation? You see, this is an absolutely vital question. Whether we're Jewish or not. Paul answers it immediately, strongly, by saying in verse 1, by no means. In other words, God forbid that you even think that. It's absolutely not true. There's no way that God has rejected his people. Very clear, very strong. Yet what does he mean? How can he say that? There are some running around today, like John Hagee and others, who teach that because it's impossible for God to reject his people, all Jews are saved. They're all going to heaven because they're Jewish, because they're descendants of Abraham, because they identify with the Jewish people. Now that's obviously not true based upon everything that Paul has said. Why in the world would Paul say, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen. Why would he say, my earnest prayer for them is that they would be saved if they're already saved? I mean, he wouldn't be in sorrow and in anguish, and he wouldn't be praying for them to be saved if they were already saved. So there's no sense in which there's an automatic ticket to heaven for being Jewish. And anybody who teaches that is flatly contradicting the very clear teaching of Scripture. So if the majority of Jews do not believe in Jesus to this day, and if salvation only comes by believing in Jesus, well, then how can Paul say God has not rejected his people? By no means. Absolutely not. How can he say that? Well, this whole chapter is going to be spent in answer to that question. And so I want to read this chapter now to you so that you can follow along and hear the answer that he gives. The first answer he gives that I've already read to you is that there is a righteous remnant. There is a remnant chosen by grace. I'm going to pick up in verse 5, repeating a little bit of what I've already read, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So then I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the rest of the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough is offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, And you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so too they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, Paul has given us a very clear and a very thorough answer, but we need to take some time to make sure we understand what he's saying and what he's not saying, because this is perhaps one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible. Has God forgotten his people? Has God rejected his people? By no means. Number one, God has saved and is saving a remnant by grace. A remnant by grace. Paul was part of that remnant. He points to himself first, says, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm saved. So therefore, God hasn't rejected all Jews. But all Jews who are saved now are saved by grace, through faith, and not as a result of works. Paul had to be knocked off his high horse. He had to be set apart by God. He had to be confronted by the light of Christ. He had to be stopped dead in his tracks, because in his zeal for God, he had a zeal without knowledge. He had a zeal for self-righteousness. He had a zeal that was sending him straight to hell. And that is the religious zeal of the most observant and orthodox Jews to this day. It is a zeal without knowledge, because they have rejected Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law that they claim to follow. It is a zeal that is blind and misguided and is actually disobedience to God and is leading them to hell. And if they are going to be saved, they have to be saved the same way everybody else is saved, by repenting of themselves and turning to Christ and being saved by grace through faith. There is no special pedigree for being Jewish. There is no special back door that Jews get in because of their family connections. Everybody comes the same way, by grace. And so the remnant is a remnant that is chosen by grace. To back up his argument, Paul goes back to Elijah the prophet and to what God said about him. You know, Elijah, after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal obviously failed and the Lord showed himself to be the one true God, and he called upon the people of Israel to slay the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal were slain, but then Jezebel comes along and says, "You're a dead man." And so Elijah runs. He runs as far as he can, as fast as he can, and sustained by the Spirit of God, he's able to run farther and faster than any human being should be able to run. And he ends up at the mountain of God, at Mount Horeb, and he ends up there, and he's trembling before the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "I'm it, God. I'm the last one. Everybody else has betrayed you." And God says, "What are you talking about? I've got 7,000 people who have never bowed the knee to Baal. So get over yourself and get back to work." That's a paraphrase. But that's basically what he says to him. "I have a righteous remnant. I have a remnant saved by grace. I have kept for myself 7,000 people who have never bowed the knee to Baal." That is what the way God works. And he still has that same righteous remnant, remnant chosen by grace among the Jewish people. He has it to this day. It's always been that way. It's never been true that the nation of Israel, Jews, were saved by being part of the nation of Israel. Even those who saw great saving works of God, like the Exodus. How many from the Exodus generation were actually the remnant saved by grace? Two. Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them did not believe in God, did not trust his promises, and fell in the desert as a judgment. And two from that generation entered the promised land. God has always been about the remnant, and it's the remnant who have faith. It's the remnant who have faith in God and who are saved by grace through faith. How many Jews regularly and repeatedly turned away from God to worship idols? It's the natural inclination of everybody's heart. But God has been saving Jews, and he continues to save Jews. During the 1800s, somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 Jews came to Christ every year. So somewhere around 200,000 to 300,000 Jews came to know Christ as their Savior during the 100 years of the 1800s. We don't know for sure, but the best estimates are that since the end of World War II until today, over the past 65 years or so, 500,000 Jews have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We know who some of them are. Moishe Rosen, who founded Jews for Jesus. But it's still true that the vast majority, about 12 to 14 million Jews in the world, about 500,000 of those have come to know Christ. The rest of them reject Jesus. And it's true. But the second answer that Paul gives is not just the righteous remnant of the Jews chosen by grace, but it's also the grafted in Gentiles chosen by grace. The second part of Paul's answer is that God has not rejected his people. In fact, he has grafted more people into his people. That's the picture he's giving us. There's an olive tree. It's one olive tree with one root. And yes, many of the natural branches have been broken off in judgment because of their unbelief, but many wild olive shoots have been grafted in and are now part of the people of God and are receiving nourishment from the same root. It's the same people of God. Romans 11, I believe, is very, very clear, and it answers a very common misconception among lots of Christians. Lots of Christians believe that God has two people. He has Israel and he has the church. That is not what Romans 11 says. Romans 11 says there is one olive tree that has one root. In other words, there is one covenant promise of God. It was given to Abraham, and through Abraham, it has extended to the nations. Now, if we just think about it for a minute, this has always been God's plan. Way back in Genesis 12, when God first called Abraham to follow him, what did he tell him? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is God's purpose for Abraham. "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." From the very beginning, when God first gives that covenant promise to Abraham, it was never, ever about Abraham and his physical descendants. It was about a way of bringing blessing to all the families of the world. And Galatians makes it very clear that God has done that through the promised seed of Abraham, that is Christ. Galatians, read it this afternoon. The promised seed of Abraham, who is Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, Paul says this: "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." That's what Galatians 3, 7 says. And verse 8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" That's what we just read, Genesis 12, 3. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." The whole book of Galatians really is there to lay out the fact that it's not in being Jewish that you are a child of Abraham. It is by believing and receiving the promise which was given to Abraham and which was fulfilled in Christ. Paul's already dealt with this back in chapter 9 when he said, "Not all of those who are descended from Israel are Israel, and not all are Abraham's seed just because they are his offspring." That's what he said. Remember that a couple weeks ago I said, what a contradiction. What he's saying is there's a physical Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. There are those who are children of Abraham according to the flesh, and there are those who are children of Abraham according to faith. Those who are children of Abraham according to faith inherit the covenant promises given to Abraham because they're fulfilled in Christ. And when we join ourselves to Christ, we join ourselves to those covenant promises, all of them. So God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." He doesn't say, "I will be your God and you will be my secondary people," sort of off to the side, you know, as an afterthought. No, he says, "You will be my people, one people of God." And then he says, the land promise too. You know, he promised to Abraham the land. That promise is also a promise that is given to all of those who belong to God by faith. Jesus actually expanded the promise in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit not just the land of Israel, but the earth, the whole earth." So all the promises that God made to Abraham are ours. in Christ. We know this to be true. We sang it when we were kids, didn't we? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right? We know it. We're children of Abraham. We belong to the one people of God. Those who believe in the promises given to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. So God has one people, one olive tree. The root is the patriarchal promises, the covenant given to Abraham. The fulfillment of it, the life that flows through that olive tree, is Christ, who has fulfilled it and who has brought it to life. But then in verse 24, Paul makes another transition back to ethnic Jews. In verse 24, he says, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own tree?" And then he says in verse 25, "Lest you be wise in your own eyes, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." I believe that what Paul is laying out here in chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, is that there will be a future time when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, when God will bring back in to Christ and to the promises given to Abraham a great number of Jewish people. And they will be grafted back in to their own natural tree that they were descendant from. Now this gets complicated because we're dealing with end times stuff, and this is not an end times sermon. But I'm going to give it to you in short, and then I'll invite you that if you want to come out and bring some food with you, come to home group tonight, because I'm going to do a little end times Q&A during our home group tonight. So if you don't have anything else to do at 6 o'clock, come on and join us. But let me just summarize it for you. There's a temporary hardening of ethnic Jews. A partial hardening, not a complete hardening, because there's still that remnant chosen by grace. But let's say a 95% hardening of the Jews. It's a partial hardening, and it's a temporary hardening. Even 2,000 years is temporary in God's timeline, okay? And what's going to happen is the gospel will be preached to all the nations. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And then, two things are going to happen according to Scripture. One is that there will be a massive falling away among the visible church. It's the great apostasy. And I believe it is coming. The vast majority of people who name the name of Christ and who sit in churches will actually deny Christ and fall away from Him. I might even go so far as to say that it is happening. Because right now in human history, we see two things happening. And I can't say that the end times are definitely, you know, coming. But here's what we see happening. The gospel is penetrating to all the nations on earth as the gospel gets out to more and more people. And technology is accelerating this in ways that we're not even aware of. But the gospel is penetrating to the far corners of the earth in a way that it never has before in human history. And also, as never before in human history, much of the established church is turning its back on Christ and is rejecting the authority of Scripture, is rejecting the deity of Christ, and is embracing a false gospel. In the majority of seminaries in America today, this book is not upheld as the Word of God. It is taught as the traditions of men, full of myth and error and contradiction, and take what you like and leave the rest behind. Now, not in faithful seminaries, but that's certainly what you're going to get at Harvard Divinity School. That's certainly what you're going to get at Princeton Theological Seminary, which was a faithful institution of God just 100 years ago. It's certainly what you're going to get at Union Theological Seminary, which was a faithful institution of God even 50 or 60 years ago. It's what you're going to get at San Francisco Theological Seminary, and worse. All you got to do is watch any of these PBS shows about the search for the historical Jesus, where they're denying the virgin birth and denying the resurrection of Christ from the dead and denying the divinity of Christ. And we need to figure out who Jesus really was, because obviously we can't believe this book. And look at who comes on. Seminary professors who are training pastors to go out and teach that this is not God's word and that Jesus is not the Son of God. I think the great apostasy is beginning and is underway, I think. That doesn't mean Jesus is coming tomorrow. It just means that there has been, within the last 100 years, a significant turning away from the authority of God's word and from the deity of Christ within the church. So don't be blind to the reality that apostasy is happening now. I think it's going to get worse. But then what's going to happen is an infolding of a great number of Jewish people to come to know Christ. And that may also be happening. Like I said, there's more people who have come to know Christ from the Jewish people among the last 50 years than in the previous 150. So, I'm not saying it's for sure, but that's what the Bible lays out is going to happen. And I think there's evidence that it's at least beginning. And so, we'll talk about it more tonight if you want to come out and have specific questions. But here's two things that come here in Romans 11 that I want to point out. First of all, when he says in verse 26, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." I want us to understand what that is saying and what that isn't saying. Okay? This is his way of summarizing everything he has said in chapter 11 to that point. All Israel, in verse 26, is three groups of people. It's the remnant of Jews chosen by grace, like the Apostle Paul, like Moshe Rosen, like others. It is the grafted in Gentiles, you and I, who've been grafted into that olive tree. And it is the end times infolding of a greater number of Jews. That is all Israel. It is not saying all of ethnic Israel will be saved, because that, again, would contradict everything that's been laid out in Scripture. So God is going to save all of his people. Ultimately, you have a question raised in verse 1. Has God rejected his people? By no means. And you have the full answer in verse 26. All Israel will be saved. And Israel includes you and me if we belong to God through faith in Christ, because we are children of Abraham. The second thing he says in verse 32 leads him into his closing doxology. And in verse 32 he says this: "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." And here we get to a question. How is it that our ancestors got to be wild olive shoots instead of grafted in olive branches? In other words, okay, back up time about 1,000 years, and my ancestors and your ancestors were worshiping rocks and trees and rivers and sacrificing human beings and just fully engaged in pagan idolatry. Right? How did that happen? Think about it for a minute. Aren't we all descendants of Noah? Right? Every single one of us comes from Ham, Shem, or Japheth. We're definitely descendants of Noah. That means every one of us, our ancestors, got off that ark. They knew Yahweh, the one true covenant God. They watched Noah build the altar, sacrifice to Yahweh. They saw Noah get the covenant renewed from God. That means all of our ancestors at one time knew the truth about who the one true God was and rejected him. It's exactly way back in Romans 1, what Romans 1 says. Rejected the truth of God in exchange for an idol. That means every one of us comes from a family tree that at one time, way back, was part of God's family tree, but then we disbelieved and rejected. And so now God is having mercy and bringing us back in. And if he does it for Gentiles, he's going to do the same thing for Jews. They reject and are broken off, but they also are brought back in. God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. God wants people who have known him and have rejected him, have spit in his face, have refused to acknowledge him as God, to be brought by mercy to be reconciled to him. That's the God we worship. It's a God who is a God of amazing, wise grace. And that God is the God that causes Paul to conclude this chapter with just this great doxology. He says, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. God has this plan that spans the ages, that spans the centuries, that spans the millennia, and he's actively at work bringing people to himself, gathering in a people for his glory and his praise. And how he does it? From a little church in Sherrill, South Carolina, to great big churches, to prophets of God who confronted people in their sin, to pioneer missionaries like William Carey who go off into the unknown. God has been at work throughout the ages bringing in a people to himself, and not one will be lost. All Israel will be saved. Every single elect child of God will be brought in, and in the end, the new Jerusalem will be complete, not a stone missing. The living temple being built to God will be glorious, not a stone missing. And the way that God does this is astounding. It is the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he would be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And is that, listen, we're going to anticipate this for next week. It is that doxology of praise to God for his wisdom and power and riches and knowledge and grace that sets up the last major section of Romans, which is how do we respond to the gospel, which begins with, therefore I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you realize who you are, and if you realize what's in your heart by nature, and you realize the mercy that God has had to pluck you up from your dead and selfish ways and graft you into the olive tree and give you life in Christ, your response must be, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. To you be all glory forever and ever. And if you have been pleased to save me, then I will be pleased to live for you. Because you have redeemed me and I am yours. And suddenly obedience becomes not something we do because we have to, but something we do because of who we've been made in Christ and the privilege and the joy it is to be reconciled to God. Listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you belong to God through faith in him, you are part of Israel. and all Israel will be saved. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the day when we will see your promises realized. We rejoice in the anticipation when the clouds will be rolled back and glory will be revealed and we will be with you forever. But now, O God, may we live in awe and wonder of who you are and in worship and obedience to you every day of our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.